Are we good here? Did you say without any further abuse? Yeah, actually, when he made that comment about that Mike took advantage of, I started thinking to myself, now, what did he do when he stayed at our house a few years ago? Because when Mike stayed there, the shower head broke.
He broke.
Well, it was pretty old. And then this last conference, Artis and Lydia stayed with us. And the day of the conference starting, and we had the conference in my house, by the way. We tried that one this year. The bathroom, the guest bathroom faucet began to drip at a pretty rapid rate. So I thought, well, I better fix it. And I pulled it apart, and it was 40 years old. So make a long story short, it was impossible to fix within a few hours, and I had to cap it off. So they shared our bathroom that weekend. So I'm thinking, every time somebody comes and stays with us, there's a plumbing problem or something. I was trying to think, what happened when Ronnie was there? And I couldn't remember anything. So I thought he was going to get on me about that. Let me just say, I really appreciate that, Cecil. You nailed it. This GPS analogy, very good. We need that in our life, don't we? He is our guide. Every step we take, we need that. We need that GPS system. So thank you very much. And I've got to look around here. And by the way, are there any Purdue Boilermaker fans in here? Oh no. Oh, maybe one. Yeah, I'm trying to figure that one. Okay. Well, I saw those cushions over there, and actually, my comment is for all you guys. I can't believe that this many guys would come on a Saturday, spend the entire day, and miss an entire day of college football. I mean, really, it's a religion in itself, isn't it? I mean, people, and I'm guilty. We worship, that kind of stuff. And now today, you're going to miss most of NFL football. This is a tribute to how wonderful this word is and what it means to us, and how really worthless the things of the world are. And so I compliment you men for being here. And I haven't heard anybody say anything about football. I'm sorry I brought it up. But let me just say this real quickly. That Santiago, really appreciate him being here. I think I may have told you, and I'll do this, try to keep this brief. 10 years ago, approximately, I went to work. 11 years ago, I went to work for a company that I work with. It's an architectural engineering firm, and they had just bought an office, a couple offices around the country, around the world, and one of them was in Manila. Well, it was about that time that I had some correspondence from Santiago, and it just so happens, and it was no coincidence in my mind, that we had a project over there that they needed help on. The engineering group that we had over there had never done a project. It happened to be a project for one of the princes in Arabia. And for some reason, they were doing the project with a local contracting firm. So I went over with an architect and spent a week and got that job in order and so forth. It was a hospital project. It was interesting because the top floor of this hospital was dedicated, I forget how many thousands of square feet, was dedicated to this prince. If something happened to him, he got this entire suite and operating room, millions of dollars for this. Anyway, so while I was there, I corresponded with Santiago. I'm sorry, before there, I corresponded with him, and I told him I was coming. And it takes 2 or 3 weeks for a letter to go back and forth. So by the time I had left and gone over there, I had no idea how to get a hold of him. I didn't have a phone number or anything. So the first day I walked into this office, and we were there for a week to work, I opened up a phone book and looked for his name, and he wasn't there. And I said, "Now, Lord, I know you didn't allow me to come this distance. And, this guy's right here somewhere close by, and I have no idea how to..." Well, there's 25 million people in Manila at that time, so it wasn't going to be easy to find him. I said, somehow you gotta, we're gonna have to do this. Well, we stayed there, and we were due to come back on a Saturday, I believe it was. And something happened with the flights. They were canceled, so we had to stay an extra day on Sunday. So we were there on Saturday, and we had nothing to do, so we were going to go do some kind of a tour thing. And we were in the office that morning, and it just so happens I went back, I prayed about it. I said, Lord, if it's really your will for me to meet this man, do so. And this is really more for Santiago's sake than it probably was mine. There's no doubt in my mind. Well, I just happened to walk back in this dark storage room. We were there by ourselves that day. And I flipped on the light, and there was a stack of phone books. And it was the old phone books I guess they were getting ready to get rid of. So I went and flipped through there, and there was his name. So I got on the phone, and I called him. And he wasn't there, and somebody answered. I don't know if it was one of his kids or whatever. And they said, no, he's not here. I said, well, I'm here for about 20 or 30 more minutes. I said, I'm staying at such and such hotel. I said, I'm getting ready to go on this tour in a couple hours, or for a few hours. And I said, I was just trying to get a hold of him. So I hung up the phone, and that was it. I'm still thinking, okay, Lord, how are you going to put this together? Well, we had to run back to our hotel. That's where we were going to start this tour. And I had about 30, 45 minutes before we were going to leave. And I get up to the whatever floor it was, sixth floor. I'm walking down the hallway, and I see a man ahead of me. And my room is like the last one in this hallway. And I'm looking, I'm saying, is this the guy, Lord? And sure enough, here's this man. He stops at my door, and I see this guy knocking on the door. And so I said, well, thank you, Lord, because I knew it was him. And so that's when I met Santiago. Well, we had about 20 to 30 minutes, and I had to leave. And, we sit down in my room and talk. It's the first time I met him. He gave me his testimony. And I really believe that the reason that the Lord had put us together was financial. You know, I don't know if what he does, if he works or whatever, but we began to support him, our group. We said not much, but remember, a dollar, an American dollar is good. Or it's worth about five times or so as much over there, so it means something. And his ministry, and he keeps in contact with me. And lets me know what he does with our money, because he has a ministry in the Philippines, and he goes, and it's a fairly good sized country, and it costs a lot of money to go from place to place and whatever. And anyway, we began to support him and send him money. Bible Explorations does that, and what we've done is, if anybody wants to contribute, and just send a check to Bible Explorations and designated for Santiago, and we add that amount to our amount that we send. I think we send $300 a quarter, so it's not much money. And it's interesting how we got quite a bit of support over the last several years. So I'm just mentioning that to you. If anybody wants to contribute or whatever, send a check to Bible Explorations, and we'll include it. We don't ask for money, but I believe this is a cause that's a worthy cause. And I think the only way he got over here to the United States was his family brought him over here for the wedding and so forth. So anyway, we have different cultures, and I think we get a lot of letters from Africa and whatever, and you have to be real cautious on who you support, because people are stealing money from you, and they know you can take advantage of you and so forth. So anyway, I made sure, I talked to Alan Schofield, and he endorsed them and so forth, and so I think we have, I feel very good about what we do there. I will mention a couple other things. I just want to acknowledge once again, thank you so much. I'd like to clone this group, our hosts, and take them to every conference. In fact, what I'm thinking is maybe we ought to take a collection or something for each conference, Indianapolis, Phoenix, get a bus for this group, the people who cook. Drew put Hook on the back of the bus, the grill, and Chip bring out his grill. I think the food was just tremendous. Last night it's some of the best food I've ever had in my life. So this group is tremendous, but it's the love of Christ that draws us together. And I can see a lot of sacrifice and hard work there, and I really appreciate what you guys have done here. Thank you, and thank the Lord. I think we can all appreciate that. Thank you. I just also want to mention that back in 1975, three major events happened in my life, maybe more, but that was a big year for me. That was the year that I met Oscar Baker face-to-face. We had him at our first conference in Phoenix, and I had a good 5 years or so of personal Bible study in a mid-Acts position, and it was at that time that I discovered that there was more than one mystery in the Bible. And it's funny because when you read the word mystery in the Bible, you read it plural, you read in Ephesians, there's two mysteries in Ephesians 3. And that's where I began to come into a knowledge of the truth. So that is a major event. That's also the year that I went to a conference in Linton, Indiana. And it so happens that I was dating Kelly, and my mother-in-law and Jim's mother, we all went out, kind of caravan, two cars, drove out there, and I stayed in one room, and the lady stayed in another, and Mrs. Mack would come down every once in a while, make sure we had our door open if Kelly and I were together, and make sure that everything was okay, and we went on out and to that conference, and it was during that trip that I'm going to say I proposed to my wife. But it was more like a we're going to get married kind of a conversation. It was kind of like I told her we were going to do this or something like that. And so that was, a blessed event in my life because I have two incredibly wonderful children. I have two incredibly wonderful grandchildren as a result of that. And I have to credit my wife because she's got to be the best teacher of children I've ever seen. And she's, by the way, there's a publication that she did. What's it called? Okay, Grow Up in Him. But she wrote for Bible Explorations an article for many years, something for teens and tots, something like that. And we have a Bible study in our home for young people about once a month. And most of these young people are the ones who came up through the ministry through the years, and most of them have gone off and doing other things. But, we just had one a couple of weeks ago, and we started the book of Acts, and a couple of the people in the room, we only had three or four of this at this time, we usually have almost a dozen, a couple of them would say, well, I remember Kelly taught us this. And, it's when you plant seeds, there's some growth. And it was good to see that because I always have this concern for those young people that came through our ministry. So Kelly has always been the one. And now she teaches my grandson every Thursday. She goes over there and they have time together. But the first thing they do is have a Bible study. And he eats it up. He's 3 years old. And, I just really appreciate that in my life. I'm very blessed with that. But the other thing that happened that year was while I was up in the Warsaw area was we went to Jim and Jan's house, and I met them for the first time. And I'd just like to take a moment I'm going to use the word honor if I can do such a thing. But each of you here have some impact in my life, whether it's right now or whether it's over time or whatever. And the Lord has put us together. That's what joints and bands are all about. But for 35 years now, I have known these people. And if you have a Bible dictionary and you look up the word steadfast and faithful, that's their pictures there. This is what I see in these people. And I thank God that they are with us today. And even though Jim's not able to come up here and stand and speak, just their presence is speaking volumes. And it reminds us of the wonderful love of Christ that draws us together, the unity that we have. And it's just incredible. I have to thank the Lord because He keeps reminding me of His love, and He's real, and everything about our life is real. And unfortunately, I'm personally so distracted by my job and so many other things, it's not always the number one thing in my mind. So I really appreciate and just thank the Lord so much that these guys are here today. So. All these years, I can say, day after day, week after week, month after month, they have not faltered from the truth and just continued to, you know, publish things and whatever. And every time you talk to them or whatever, you know, it's about the Lord. It's not about the things of the world, whatever. So thank you so much. Thank you for your influence on me and for being part of my life. Well, okay, I'm sorry to take up so much time. I want to start this lesson. And I think it's becoming, at every conference, I have to tell you about the text that I got from my sister-in-law just before the conference. So I apologize. And one of them, actually, she, when I went to get the text, my BlackBerry froze up. And I blame Stefan for that, because he was responsible for the software, I think, for that particular device. I think he was at one of the conferences the week that they wrote that portion of the software that caused it to freeze up. So anyway, so I got the message later, and in the message she said something about the conference or whatever, and she said, and don't speak from the book of Ephesians, because everybody speaks from the book of Ephesians. So you can bet if she told me not to do it, that I'm going to do it. So before we begin, let's have a word. And by the way, she says hi to everybody. That's Kathleen Cottrell. So let's have a word of prayer and thank our Lord for what's ahead of us. Father, you are so awesome. Thank you for allowing us to know the very Almighty God through the work of your precious Son, perfect Son. Thank you so much that we know you through the Lord Jesus Christ and his complete work. That we not only know you in that sense, in a personal sense, but we know you through his fullness and the complete work of Christ, and are members of this wonderful church, which is his body. And we thank you for all that we have, all the blessings that we have in him, and for what is ahead of us. And we look forward to what you have to show us, and we ask that you take the words of this conference, your word from this conference, and use it in our walk, that we would be mindful of this great calling, but that we would walk worthy of this great calling, so that principalities and powers and the world can see this great grace and favor you have given us. These things we thank you in the most precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no doubt that I stand up here before you today, not by my good looks. Maybe my wife thinks I'm still good looking. I don't know. But I'm not here definitely from that reason. But I'm here really because of the grace of God. And I'm not real crazy about the word grace. I like the word favor, because that's really simply what the word means. He has favored us. There's a different word that I think many people associate with grace, and that's mercy. And Paul speaks about that in 1 Timothy when he talks about, you know, he talks about that great mercy that that the Lord bestowed upon him and called him with the ministry that he had. And but favor is different. And I remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh, you remember, and the Lord told him that his favor was sufficient. So, Paul, now you stop and think about this. You don't even deserve to be alive. You know, you were out there wanting to destroy all my sons, my children. You were out there wanting to imprison them. I should have put you to death. Now, that's one issue here, is that by his mercy, he preserved them for something. But it was his favor that he took him and chose him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And now it was, and then after Acts, it was his favor that he chose him to spread, him and him only. He was favored to do that. Well, we have been favored, engraced, accepted in the Beloved, as he says in Ephesians 1:7, I think it is. We have been favored with that. So it is truly an awesome privilege to be able to stand here and talk about this awesome calling, because of his favor, and for no other reason that, you know, that we can even do that. So this morning, actually, this is not my lesson. This is the end of my lesson. This happens to be It's what Mr. Welch called, I'm not sure if it's in his book, but on one of his tapes, he takes Ephesians 1:19 through 2:7, actually 1:19 through the end of the chapter, through 23, and he speaks of the three P's here: power, preeminence, and pleroma. But my lesson, and I couldn't come up with a better title, but for the sake of time, I decided to call it The Fullness and Its Association with Dominion. And I believe it's an important aspect of fullness. We talk about the fullness, and I'm probably the most guilty. I talk about the fullness of Christ and how wonderful it is to know Him, and what a great subject when we speak of the fullness of Christ. But there's an aspect that we probably need to consider that helps us understand this term fullness even more. And that is, fullness is associated with dominion. And we're going to go back as far back as we can in the Scriptures from the beginning when Adam was placed on this earth and when we find the first occurrence of the word fullness and how it's associated with the dominion. But forgive me for a moment if we turn to Matthew chapter 9. And this is a reminder. We're going to start in verse 14. And I think you all know, and I hope that you've listened to Mr. Welch's series of Pleroma tapes. I think there's 49 tapes. But he begins that first tape and lets us begin to understand what the word Pleroma, which is fullness, means. And I'm going to start in verse 14 of Matthew, if I got the right verse. Yes, he says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but the disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up, pleroma, or actually I believe this is plerao, this is the verb, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." So the very principle of fullness, generally, the rule of thumb is, if you want to know what a Greek word means, you look at the first occurrence, and it kind of gives you an idea of what it means from that point on. Well, I believe that's divine inspiration. I believe that's God-breathed information. And I think that's what he did with Matthew. So here's the first time this word is used, and it's going to give us a clue as to what fullness means and what it's really associated with. So when we look at fullness later, we need to look back at this picture. And so here he gives an example that if you take a piece of cloth and you put an old piece of cloth on and you sew it in there and you try to make a patch, well, it messes things up. You know, the old cloth can't support it and so forth. So it's a mess. So where he's going with this is, number one, this word fullness is so associated with a rent or something that is messed up. And the only way to correct it, and he speaks about the wine bottles and so forth, is not to put a patch on it, but what? Start with something new. And that's what fullness is going to be about. When we speak about the fullness of Christ in Ephesians, it has to do with something that was rent or messed up, and the only way it could be corrected was to do something new. So what we're going to do is look back and go back to Adam, look at the first time this word was used in the Septuagint, and we're going to see the exact same principle. And then we're going to go to the next case where it was used, and we're going to see it was used with Adam when Eve was taken out of him. And then we're going to go to the next place, and we're going to see where it was used, and it was used with Noah after the flood. And once again, it's associated with something that was messed up and had to be corrected. And then we're going to look at these words, but we're also going to see that it's associated with dominion, that Adam was given and Noah was given a charge about dominion, doing something, subduing something. And then Israel was given this charge to subdue something, and every one of those things that they were to have dominion over were associated with this original rent, which was associated with Satan, which was associated with those evil principalities and powers and so forth. And then we're going to come up to the New Testament. We're going to get to Ephesians, and we're going to look at Colossians, and we're going to see this passage of Scripture that speaks about fullness, and we're going to see the solution. The only solution that that there is in the universe. And we're going to see man failed, and I don't think it was God's intention really for man to succeed. Because the only way that he could, that fullness could be accomplished in the sense that we know it today, was that he was the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one that could be successful at that. And so let's go back to Genesis for a moment. This is the first occurrence in the Septuagint. I'm going to tell you to turn to Genesis 1:26. This is not the first occurrence. 1:22 is the first occurrence. And I'm going to leave this one lie for now, because 1:22 talks about filling the waters. And I'm talking about the Septuagint. I'm not talking about the Hebrew word. Filling the waters, and it has to do with the fish and so forth. But let's start in verse 26 now, because of time's sake. It goes back to the original creation. I shouldn't say the original creation, I'm sorry. The recreation. God is recreating something here. But for the first time, and in this passage of Genesis, up until now, he made something, he created something, he said, let this happen or whatever. Now for the first time, he says, let us do something. Verse 26, and God said, let us. It shows plurality of Elohim. And by the way, when you make a word plural in the Hebrew, it can mean two things. It can mean it's plural, so there's many of these, or it can also express something very great. It's an addition to this word. Now I'm expanding it or amplifying it, and it means something great. So it really applies in both cases. But here we see the plurality, and it makes us realize that God, in His infinite wisdom, is doing something not only in Himself, but He's doing something with His Son. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So whether or not there were men-like creatures on this earth prior to this, very possible. And whether those were hundreds of thousands or millions of years before, very possible, is not the issue here. He's talking about the creation where he took a human being and he did something with him, and he made him in his own likeness, his own image. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So the first thing he says before he puts them here, he says, they're going to have dominion. And in this case, it's over what? Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Three times He uses the word created. Do we get the message here? Created, created, created. I feel a real concern for the younger generation and the generations beyond them, because most children will go to a public school where they will be taught it is a fact that this is hogwash. It is a fact that science is the answer to everything, and that we evolved and so on and so forth. I don't even want to get into that. It really irritates me. But he makes it very clear for us who are fortunate. And this is God's favor, I think, that we're fortunate we know this. I mean, I feel sorry for the rest of the world because this is hidden from them. And it's fortunate that we even understand and appreciate the fact that he did this. And it's very fortunate for us who are members for the church, which is his body, because I think we have special insight. And I don't mean that in an arrogant sense or in a bragging sense. We have a special insight into the Scriptures, because he reveals to us his overall purposes. And the Bible makes sense. I'll tell you what, I used to read the Bible And I did not understand it, and I just accepted it. You know, if that's what it says, okay. And finally, when I began to, especially after I understood the mystery, everything started to become clear. But especially the fact that his purpose, he's doing it for a reason. There's something behind this. It's just not, you know, before I was scratching my head, why would he do this? Well, there's a reason here. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay, so here's the first time in association with man and creation, we have this word pleroma in the Septuagint. And why am I using the Septuagint? Because, and not the Hebrew, isn't the Hebrew, if you knew Nathan Scharf, he was a Jew, and he knew the Hebrew very well. And he was pretty adamant, and I agree with him, that the Hebrew language was a very adequate and probably the best language there was for the Scriptures. But I'm a dumb Gentile that doesn't understand a lot of these things. And when the Lord came on the earth, the language, the common language at that time was Greek, and the common Scriptures at that time, not a lot of people knew the Hebrew, nor did they have access to that, but the common Scriptures at that time were in Greek, or their language, I'm sorry, was in Greek. And so the Septuagint, which was of the Old Testament, which was written a few hundred years before, was available to those people. And so it gives us an idea of the Greek that was used at the time that the Lord was here, and it helps us understand their understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures to some degree. And so in the Septuagint, this word replenish is the word, I think I wrote these down. Let's see if we can read this here. This is the English transliteration of plerosate, I believe. And by the way, if you have some good software, you can do this in seconds. I used to take a Septuagint concordance, and it would take me 20 minutes to find that one word, if I found it. Now I can do it in seconds with software. So there is a good side of technology, believe it or not. And if we use it properly, there's an awful bad side of it, but if we use it properly, there's a really good side of it. So you can see here that the root word here is plerao. So when he tells him to replenish the earth, the first command to him was to replenish the earth. And let's stop and think about this. God is getting ready to put this man and this woman in a garden. It's a perfect environment, at least as far as I know. And he's going to tell him to do something that I just told you a minute ago was associated with a rent that was messed up. Why, Adam, would you have to do that? Why am I going to stick you in this perfect environment? But the first thing I want you to do is I'm going to use this word fullness with you. Because there's a mess out there, and I want you to do something. Well, let's read a little bit further and see what else he tells them to do. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Now the next thing he tells them to do is what? Subdue it. Now the word subdue, which in the Hebrew is kabosh, and I think you may have heard that or used that word before, put the kabosh on something. Well, that's a good word because it means to literally to subdue, rule over, to tread on. It's a strong word. Wait a minute. Okay, so Adam, I've put you in this perfect environment. Now I want you to get out there and subdue it. You're going to reign over this environment. What's up with that, Lord? And let's go one step further. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And let's look at Leviticus for a moment. This word dominion, Leviticus 26:17. This is even stronger. These words aren't used too many times in the Old Testament Scripture, so you can easily take a concordance and go through them. But I picked this one because it's a very strong representation. Leviticus, right? I'm looking in the wrong book. Okay. Um, What did I just tell you? Because I lost it on my sheet.
17.
Thank you. Would you like to come up here, Mike, and do this? 26:17. Okay. Let's back up a little bit. Let's back at verse 15. If ye will despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Here's the word. And ye shall flee with none when none pursueth you. So you can see the strength of this word, because your enemies are going to, if you do this, if you don't obey me, you're going to be slain. You're going to be reigned over. You're going to be tread upon, tread down upon. So keep in mind what we're doing here. Here's this word fullness that Paul that is used for Adam, and then immediately he's told to do something with this environment that he's put in. And then, and we might just read a couple more verses over in the next chapter, in chapter 2 of Genesis. He was also given the charge that, you know, we know about the tree of life and so forth, of good and evil and so forth in the garden. But in verse 15 of chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And that the word dress is the word that we get the word servant from. He was going to do service there. He was going to be a servant. Perhaps this is going to be this may be symbolic of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was going to accomplish fullness, if Adam was going to accomplish fullness, he was going to have to be a servant, which the Lord himself did, and to keep it and to guard it. So he was going to give he was going to be given something to guard. So all of these things are associated with this idea of fullness, and I want you to keep that in mind. Try to keep that in mind when we get to Ephesians, because it's very important. So, why would he do this? Well, we know, if we go back into the beginning of Genesis in verse 2, we know there was a rent. We know there was a mess. There was chaos and so forth. There was a great judgment because sin had entered the cosmos. And this was what Adam had to contend with. I don't have any evidence that Adam was revealed that all of these things were there, but he did say, Adam, I want you to serve this, be a servant to this place, and I want you to guard it. And he also had the responsibility of guarding it for his wife's sake. And so when we get to the next chapter, in chapter 3, we know about the story of the serpent and so forth, and we know about the enemy. Well, Adam was no match for that enemy. Especially Eve was no match for that enemy. And the enemy took advantage of that woman. Adam perhaps should have been there to guard and to keep her. And he himself, we're told in Timothy, was not deceived. But let's look at the second occurrence of this word. I think it's pretty interesting. It's in chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I don't know if you can see where that word is, or where the word is, but this word is a little bit different, but it's the same root word. And I'm having trouble finding it in my notes. Okay, here it is. Keep going. It's A-N-A plera-o omicron omega. That's not plera-u, that's plera-o. And so he puts a prefix in front of it, and any time you put a prefix in front of a verb, you put A-N-A, I'm not pronouncing it correctly, in front of a verb, it becomes, or it adds the idea of something again or something up. So he's telling him to fill up. So let's read the verse again with this word in it. Verse 21, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he filled up the flesh instead thereof. And I believe this is another aspect of Pleroma that is very important. Here he took out of, not his rib, but he took out of the heart of Adam, I believe the Hebrew, and I remember Nathan Scharf was pretty adamant about this, that he took out of this woman, out of his heart, this woman. And that tells us the closeness and the seriousness of this issue. And it tells us the closeness and seriousness of marriage. And it, when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul speaks about marriage, and he associates it with Christ and the body, remember the seriousness of it. And so here he uses it with Adam. It's the very, his very fullness was associated with his wife. And so they together as a pair were a unit. And that's why when you go through the scriptures, all the warnings with Israel about adultery and so forth, and maintaining that, because there's a serious loss. There's a serious effect on a person's life when you mess around with those things, and with Israel in particular. And if you go through and you trace down the word seed through the Old Testament, you will see a lot of verses that the Lord warned them against that type of thing and messing around with the seed line. It was so important for Israel. And that's why we have a mess even up until this day. Well, okay, I'm not going to get through this. Just real quickly, let me just mention that the next time it occurs is in Genesis 9:1. Noah comes off the ark, and the first thing the Lord do was say, be faithful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, what had happened? There was a great flood. There was a great judgment because the sons of God, this angelic fallen realm, had come to the earth and messed up the earth. So their fullness, once again, is associated with something that needed to be cleaned up. And he gives Noah the charge. And by the way, I'm just throwing this out. I don't expect an answer because I don't have an answer. Noah was perfect in his generations, and his sons were perfect in his generations. What do we know about his daughters? I'm just asking the question. I'm not suggesting anything here. But it makes me wonder because of what soon happened after this period of time and so forth. Because we know that there's a continual, the enemy is continually there. And if you keep going through the Old Testament and look at these words for subdue, particularly with the nation of Israel, it was their responsibility to go into the land and subdue all the nations that were there. And all those nations, of course, were associated with what? The Nephilim, with the fallen ones. I get sick of the fact that people judge the scriptures and talk about the Old Testament being a bloody book. And look how evil God was with these people. And it's total ignorance, obviously, because God had a purpose to go in and wipe out those seed lines that are destroying the earth. And when you go through the book of Joshua, you're going to find a couple of places where Joshua, I think it's 16:1 or something like that, they stood before the land, and it says, and all the nations were subdued before them. And you scratch your head and say, well, wow, they had taken care of it. Well, he's only talking about a small portion of the land. You read a few verses or chapters later that much of the land still had not been taken care of. And you go through the Old Testament, and there were occasions that Israel accomplished to a point some of those things, but they never completely accomplish what the Lord asked them to do. Keep that in mind, because when we get to our calling, and we find the word teleos used about how we are to walk and we are to be faithful to the end, and Paul said that he had finished his course and those kind of things. The issue here is it's very important for us to remember that we are to finish the job. That means be faithful to the end. And Israel was never able to do that. And no man was ever able to do that. Adam obviously failed. Noah failed. Israel failed. And that's going to lead us up to Ephesians chapter 1. And like I said, I don't think it was his intention that man was going to do that. He knew man was going to fail because there was only one solution, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see that solution in just a moment. So, I would just suggest that you if you have the ability to trace this word out in the Old Testament, it's used quite a few times, the pleroma and the word plerao, do so, because there's a lot more to this than whatever. And if you've been listening to Ronnie's messages on Sunday morning, and he's been going through the subject of angels, very good presentation. I remember a couple of weeks ago, one of the lessons had to do with the swine that had were cast out, the demons that were cast out, and they jumped into the swine and went into the sea. And I started looking a little bit about, and this is what the beauty of Pal Talk is we get to listen to each other, and we get to hear the word, and there's always something there that clicks in somebody's mind, and they dig into the book. And that's what this is all about. As long as this book is closed, then our faith is pretty much going to be closed. If it's great if you know and memorize the scriptures because you need that, because now the book is not closed. But if you're not in the book, you're going to have trouble. A few weeks ago, I had to go to Denver on a project, and the client is probably one of the toughest clients I've ever dealt with. Everything we do is wrong. We're at the beginning of a project, designing, you know, this big building for the city of Denver, and the client's just against us. And we were walking into this meeting, and I was listening to these other guys joking about we're going to getting ready to go get beat up, and they were talking about how we're going to get pounded and so forth. And so immediately what came to my mind was, I need the armor of God, because I had to do a presentation, and I already knew that the guy had some concerns about me. And the first thing that came to my mind was the helmet of salvation, or the salvation helmet. It's actually an adjective there, so it's actually the salvation helmet. And immediately I just grinned, and I said, you know, I thank the Lord, and I knew I was going to, I started thinking about this helmet on my head and all the mental side of things, because, you know, we really mess up things in our life just from the mental state. You know, we imagine things that aren't true and so forth. And so I had that power going into that room, and the Lord just gave me every control. And there was one guy who was kind of antagonistic, throwing questions at me, and there was no problem as far as I was concerned. But that's because if I wouldn't have had that word in my heart and in my mind, that would not have happened. And so it's very important that we keep this book open. I can't emphasize that much. And artists, that's what he talked about. And I mean, it's a beautiful truth. Well, let's turn over to Ephesians. Have I got 5 or 10 minutes or what? Ephesians chapter 1. I want to say in your face, Kathleen, but I'm not going to. Now, we have a very good relationship, joking, teasing relationship, and she's very serious about the scriptures, and I'm very thankful for that. I like Ronnie. Like Ronnie said, he's spoiled. I feel the same way. Everything in my life and the people I'm surrounded with, family-wise, is enviable. I mean, especially that my family came into a knowledge of this truth over a few years after I did. The Lord just put everything in line, and I appreciate that. Let's start in verse 19. This was a prayer of Paul's, and I honestly believe. I know we often talk, or we often want to be or ask people, request people to pray for us. Or we have a long list of people who have prayer requests. Honestly, believe if we were in this level of maturity spiritually, that we prayed this, I wouldn't have to pray about Aunt so-and-so's big toe and so-and-so and his financial struggles. Because if we pray what Paul says here, that we might have this level of wisdom and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else falls into place. The Lord wants us to have, He doesn't want us to be miserable in our life. He wants us to have things that are, that that we've worked for and we've earned and so forth. And he wants us to enjoy those things. And I think, honestly, we miss out on so much because of our unfaithfulness. And I think I'm going to give you an example right here. As I said, Mr. Welch spoke about the three P's, the power, the preeminence, and the pleroma. All of these things, though, I want you to, ultimately, if I don't get to say this, what we talked about, what we addressed initially here about the pleroma and filling a writ and so forth, we're going to see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to complete all of these things, and we're going to read it here. And he did it not during the Acts period, but he did it after the Acts period. And we're going to, hopefully we'll see why that's important. And what, anyway, in this prayer, in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And by the way, I've underlined the different times in this chapter that the word according or according to or according as occurs. And just if you want to pencil it in, verse 4 begins according as. Verse 5 ends with according to. Verse 7, according to. Verse 9, according to. Verse 11, according to. That's a lesson by itself to see what the accordings are all about. But here he says, he speaks about a power. Now, you'll note that there are four different Greek words for power used just in this one verse. I mean, he begins with his power to the greatness of his power, which is dunamis, to us who have believed according to the working or the energeia, working of his mighty, which is ischus, power, kratos. There's four different. So he must be telling us something here. There's something about this first word for power that I want to emphasize here. And this is the power, this is what we call resurrection power, because in the very next verse it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. But it's more than just resurrection power, because he says, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So not only did that power raise him from the dead, but it also put him in an extremely high position. And so we want to look at what I'm going to call is the greatest power. I was going to say the greatest power in the world, but that's not true. It's the greatest power in the cosmos, but that's not good enough. It's the greatest power beyond the cosmos, known to man. And of all the things, and believe me, there's tremendous feats accomplished just in the last few years that man has accomplished. And I see it in a lot of my work, because we do a lot of work with biogenetic companies and whatnot. And right across the street is a company that's making all kinds of advancements with DNA and so forth. Just the last 20, 30 years, technology is just phenomenal. And it's almost scary. But it's also, those are the things that are making people turn against the very God of this universe. But this, there's something that man will never be able to accomplish, and that is to pull up a man out of the grave and give him a new body. And I was telling, I think, Mike and Dee the other night, I went to a seminar a few months ago, and it was called How to Design for the Workspace of the Future. And he says, you got to start thinking about designing spaces for people who are 150 years old. And he says, the generation that is born just today will probably live to be 150 years old. That's what the confidence they have in what's happening with biogenetics and all of these things. So, maybe it's true. Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. So it's possible. I think man could live under certain circumstances, and most of those circumstances have to do with the Lord, no doubt. But I don't think that the Lord's going to appear long before that. But, how many people in here would like to live to be 150 years old? No way. How many people would like to see the Lord appear right now? Oh, boy. Bring it on right now. There will be no looking back to this earth for me, especially with this old nature. I can't wait to get rid of this old nature. Anyway, this is the tremendous power. And power, this dunamis power, I think I would liken it to, since I'm an electrical engineer, you know, sitting on the side, I think on the back end of this building somewhere, there's a, the transformer comes into this building and there's an electrical panel that feeds all the circuits in this building. And there is power that, I'm going to guess this power comes from several hundred miles away from the TVA, I believe it's the Tennessee Valley Authority or something. And there's a series of dams, and there's these great big generators in these dams that's producing electricity, and it's sending it, and it's sitting out there on the side of this building, and it sits on the side of your house. And you know what? If when we walked in this or when we walked in this building this morning, and the air conditioning was off, and the lights were off, that power was just sitting there doing nothing until somebody went over and flipped the switch, or until that thermostat clicked on and turned on those motors. And that's what this next word means, which is this word energy, which we read in verse 20 as he wrought in Christ, or that it speaks of the working of his mighty power. And in Philippians, and I'm running out of time, Philippians 2, he speaks about working in, working your salvation, working has to do with your salvation. He talks about the working in and the working out. So there's something on our, that's in our hands. That power can sit there, and how many times do we, I'm talking about me, really, how often do I get in a situation that I'm concerned about whatever, and I forget that that power is sitting right there next to me, and I don't take advantage of it. And that's what this working issue we read about in Philippians 2 is, and the Lord puts, that's a responsibility of ours. And the only way I know how to use that and utilize that power, or to be mindful of it, is right here. Once again, you close the book, it's like turning the switch off. But if you keep it in your mind, the Lord will bring the scriptures to your mind and will remind you of that power and make that power available to you. It's always there, and it's crazy. We're really ignorant people that we don't use that power all the time. Well, real quickly, verses 20 through 22. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Here is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have time to read Colossians, but I wrote down similar passages that speaks about power, his preeminence, and the pleroma. And all these things also are once again discussed in chapter 2. That first he speaks about what we have and what these things that are associated with Christ. In chapter 2, he's given it to us. Real quickly. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So here is the preeminence. He has been given, not only do we read about the greatest power in the cosmos, now we read about the highest position in the cosmos, or beyond the cosmos. And it speaks of something far above everything that can be thought of. And this is important because it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in the highest position. And we need to recognize it. The whole world needs to recognize him in that position. And certainly this group, we think that's what we've heard this whole weekend. Each person who spoke has expressed in their hearts and minds something about this one who means that much to them. That's a different message. You may have heard different subjects and whatever. But each one of them lead back to him. And we're really expressing how wonderful he is and this tremendous position that he's in. Okay, let's hasten along. He's put all things under his feet. Now here's this issue of subduing. Here is the side that we started with back with Adam. He told Adam to subdue and have dominion. Here the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished something that no one else could accomplish. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Mike expressed it when he spoke. And by the way, I learned a new song last night from Mike. From now on, and maybe we should sing it. When the Holy of Holies come marching in. So let's remember that. Next time you sing that song, change it and make the word right, okay? here he has all things were put under his feet. And this speaks of that dominion, that subduing position. And that has to do, obviously, with that great rent. So first we see that he's accomplished something. He fulfilled. He finished what he needed to finish. And now what's the result? The pleroma. Before it was Adam. Here's the pleroma. Now here's what you do. Subdue. Here it's he has accomplished it. And now we read of the pleroma, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here we have a figure of a human body. We have a head and a body. You can't have one without the other. The head is extremely important to the body. But I'm not being sacrilegious, but the body is extremely important to the head. The head can't function without the body. So, please don't sound, I hope you don't take this as disrespectful, but the Lord needs us. He needs us to be full. He needs us to accomplish all these things. Well, wait a minute. That's because I'm skilled at something, you know? No. This is the only way that the fullness that we read about here could be accomplished. And now you go back to Psalms 8 and you read about the fact that he took a human being. What is man? That thou art worthy of him. Mindful of him, yeah. And here's his purpose. He took a human being and he allowed all these things to happen, but he himself gave up. The only way he could be full was to give up all his glory, set it aside, become extremely unselfish, come to this earth and become a man and a servant and all the things we read of in Philippians 2, and to die the death of a criminal. That's how this fullness was accomplished. And now he's going to fulfill his purposes with the church, which is his body, and he's going to deal with some things that principalities and powers and dominions and mights didn't have a clue about. And they're going to see him in a whole different sense. And I believe that's what where we're going with when we start looking at this idea of pleroma. Well, I think I'm out of time. But I believe we at least get the gist that there is the idea of dominion and the fact that something had to be subdued before that fullness could take place. Now, what does that do for us? What do we read in the very next verse? And I'm going to end with this, hopefully. And you hath he what? What should it be? Does anybody know the rule of... what do you call it? The ellipse, fulfilling the ellipsis. You always take something before to fill the ellipsis. You don't take something ahead. Well, for some reason, the writers took the word quickened because a few verses later he reads about it. What did we just read in the verse before? Fullness. So, and you hath he filled. This is the connecting verse. So, he's talking about his fullness he's given to us. And now he's going to talk about all the other things here about setting down beside him, and so I mean, being thrown with him, and all of these things that are associated with what we just read here, and so what does that do for us? It gives us a tremendous mind of, I don't want to use the word responsibility, but it should give us such a desire to walk worthy, when we consider how tremendous and great and what he has accomplished here, it should be a no-brainer. You know, whatever you say, Lord, I want it, and I know it's the absolute best, and that's how I believe we walk by faith, and that is to in that sense of the word faith, and the Lord will provide and make everything. He will direct everything in our path, every little. Every piece of the way. Well, let's close in a word of prayer there. I think I went over my time. I apologize. I appreciate each and every one of you. You are part of me. You are part of this body. I need you. I think you need me, believe it or not. Whether you want it or not, you need me. And I think it's a tremendous thing that in this age, whether we're close to end times, if we're really close to the appearing, it's even more important that we have this kind of a meeting, that we get together on Pow Talk, and we're continually blessed by what He puts within each of us to share with each other and be reminded of how important that unity is that we have. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much. You are so wonderful. What You have accomplished, what has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand in awe that You have included us in part of Your purposes, that we are part of Your fullness, and You have filled us. Thank You so much for each one here. Thank You that we have members, one alike, of Your body as joints and bands, and how we need each other. Thank You that we're all here together, and we recognize and see the very love of Christ right here in our midst. And we look forward to what's ahead of us, future conferences, future things in our life where we will see and hear Your Word and how You will use it in our life. Thank You so much. Thank You once again for all these people who've worked so hard and the love of Christ You've put in them to do so. And these things we thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.